Turn to Judges chapter 14, and can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer? Let's seek the face of God. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee today for Thy presence with us already, and we thank our God of the awful sin that's been promoted, and this so-called gay week, and all these things that are being foisted upon us today. Our God, we realize that as in the days of Samson, there needs to be a turning away from sin. And we realize that there needs to be a deliverance in our land. We pray, our God, that Thou wouldst deliver us with power. Lord, that Thou wouldst raise up one who will be Thy instrument. Even in that regard, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou canst take up the weak instrument. And Thou canst make it mighty for Thyself, even as we'll see today. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst even bless Thy word to our hearts, and that Thou wouldst speak and cause revival blessing to come in our land today, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the life of Samson, and already we've looked at the early days of his life before he was born. Indeed, we found that a large proportion of what we're told about Samson in the book of Judges has to do with before he was born, rather than the great strength that he had. We learned last time that he was of perhaps the least tribe in the among the children of Israel, the tribe of Dan. We said that Dan was the tribe, the first tribe to bring idolatry in as a tribe. We think of how that when the idols were set up in the kingdom of Israel, that one was set in Bethel and the other was set in Dan. It is a tribe that has been associated with idolatry. And yet God raised a man out of the midst of this tribe in fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by Jacob when he blessed the tribes in Genesis chapter 49. Nevertheless, we read that and find that Samson had a blessed and a privileged background. He had godly parents. We read of the desire of Manoah when Samson was born. He said to the angel of the Lord, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And he had a great desire to bring this child up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. This was a home in which God was honored. This was a home in which God was put at the forefront. And we read that Samson, from his earliest days, was brought up as a Nazarite. He had a Nazarite vow by which he was not to touch strong drink. He was not to touch dead bodies. And he had the mark of the Nazarite upon him, that mark of separation. And he was separated unto God from his earliest days. And we read how that the Spirit of God, no sooner does it speak of him being born, that it turns our attention to his work. We're not told anything about his childhood. There's such a lot about his birth and about his parents and what they were told to do, but there's nothing about his childhood. It immediately says at the end of verse 13, or chapter 13, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." God had a purpose for this man. It was a purpose of delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the oppression of these heathen people. And God gave this man wondrous strength and ability to do that. The problem with Samson is that he does not live up to all that he ought to have been. He had this great privilege, but Samson, when we look at him, is a man with problems. He is an enigma. He is a mystery. There's a great mystery about the life of Samson. There are many contradictions. And yet the Spirit of God does not cover over the contradictions. The Spirit of God tells us about the contradictions in the life of this man. I think that as we look at the life of Samson, you know, sometimes we wonder about why things are. And, you know, when we look at the life of Samson, even with the contradictions that you find, you learn a lot about the ways and the working of God. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I think that as we look at Samson with all his contradictions and with all his waywardness, we're going to learn something today about the ways and the working of God. So there are a number of things in this chapter that I want us to see about Samson. The first thing I want you to see is his force. Because that's the first thing that will stand out about Samson. He's a man of strength. He's a man of force. He's a man of daring do. He's a he-man. He's a hero, as it were. And in Judges 13 and 25, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, what is the secret of Samson's strength? Well, there it is at the very outset. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And most people would think of Samson, perhaps, and they would have the picture of Samson as a he-man, as one of those type of boys that would win the world's strongest man competition. You know, those with the biceps the size of a normal man's legs, legs like trees, trunks, and an immense strength. But you know, I'm not sure that Samson was actually like that. Because when you find later on that the Philistines begin to ask about the secret of his strength, they have a problem finding out what it is. Now, if he had been a man with immense biceps, and if he had been one of these He-Man type of boys, an incredible Hulk, they wouldn't have had any problem finding out what the secret of his strength was. But they could not find, they could not understand what the secret of his strength was. And I have the opinion that Samson was a man of ordinary size. But the thing was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And you notice here the detailing of that strength. We find that time and time again, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We read in that verse there, verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." Now you notice that the Spirit of the Lord was not upon Samson to give him strength at all times. It began to move him at times. You find many times as you look at the story of Samson, how the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. In verse 6 of the chapter that we've read, Judges 14, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came mightily upon him, and he rent him," rent the kid, as he rent the lion, "as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him to do that. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil." And again, we read of him at the end of his life, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What was the secret of his strength? It wasn't his long hair. The long hair was the symbol of his dedication to God. But it wasn't his long hair. It was the fact that he had the Spirit of the Lord. And men and women, that is what we need today. If we're going to deliver our land, if we're going to see something done for God, we need people who have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. We need the blessing of God. That's what Samson had. He had the blessing of God poured out upon him. And we need that blessing today. Without it, we get nowhere. Without it, we can do nothing. You see, not only do we see the details here of Samson's strength, but we think about the decline of his strength. And we'll deal with this as we go along in the story. But you know that as later on, perhaps, you'll know that Samson goes out and he loses his strength because they find out the secret of his strength. That was his dedication to God and the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And they cut his hair, which was the symbol of his strength. And we read that it says in Judges 16 and 20, "And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself, and wist not that that the Lord was departed from him." Now he was still the same size as he was before. And he was the same person as he was before. But he was captured this time. Why? Because the Lord wasn't with him. And men, women, that is vital. That's the vital ingredient that we have today. We can have all sorts of organization. We can have all sorts of meetings. We can have all sorts of innovations. But we need the Spirit of God with us. If God has departed from us, we get nowhere. And perhaps sometimes when we do get nowhere, that is the problem. The Lord's not with us. The Lord is not with us along by our side. We need to walk with Him today. So we see His force here. What was the secret of His strength? The Lord was with Him. But secondly, I want you to see His friendship. Look at the words in verse 1 of chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now you notice that he went down. Now he did go down physically, but I think that there's more to going down here. He's going down spiritually. He goes down to Timnath. Now here is Samson's declension. He goes down. Timnath was a Philistine town. It means the place of vines. Now what was Samson? Samson was a Nazarite. What was part of the Nazarite vow? That he would not only not drink the fruit of the vine, but he would not even touch the husks of the vine tree. He would have nothing to do with the vines. Here he is. Where's he going? He's going to the place of vines. He's going down to the very center of the wine industry in the Philistine territories. And look at what it says in verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. That's where he shouldn't have been. That's where he should not have been. He was doing that in disobedience to God. And why was he doing it? For friendship. How often people are brought down for friendship. Particularly here, he was looking for a wife. It was love that was bringing him down to Timnath. And how in particular there are those that go down for the sake of a partner or for the sake of somebody that they admire, somebody that has attracted them, and it is a thing that will bring them down. It says in verse 1 that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath. And it's often been said that Samson was a he-man with a she problem. And so he was. He saw this pretty girl. But look at what his mother and father said to him. Look at verse 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And you notice what it says there. I have seen. He's going by sight now. Not by faith. He's walking by sight. And when we do that, we go wrong. And this was in flagrant disobedience to the laws of Moses. Moses' law on so many occasions says to the children of Israel that they're not to take wives of the heathen. The unequal yoke is something that is forbidden. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. And that is true here of marriage. And look at what his father and his mother say in verse 3. It says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? That was good advice. That is good advice. But Samson will not listen to good advice. Look what he says. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Or literally, she is right in my eyes. For Samson now, it doesn't matter what is right in God's eyes. He wants what is right in his eyes. You know, there are a whole lot of, even of God's people, who treat the word of God like that. As long as it's all right in my eyes, it doesn't matter what God says. As long as I can justify it, doesn't matter what the word of God has to say. It seems good to me, so that's all that matters. That's what Samson was saying. I think it's okay. Well, you never go by what you think. You never go by the sight of your eyes. You make sure that it's what God says in His Word. But you look at the next verse. Look at what it says. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he had sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Does that mean then it was okay? It seems to suggest here that his father and mother, well, they said, well, don't be going to this unequal yoke. Don't be doing this. And then it says, but his father and mother knew not that it was the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now here was Samson, and he's obviously walking in a way that is contrary to the laws of God. And then it says, it seems to suggest that it was of the Lord. What does that mean? Is there a contradiction there? Well, of course there's not. You see, God overruled the circumstance. You find many occasions in the Bible when God overrules the circumstances and even takes evil men to do his will. He overruled in the life of Pharaoh and hardened his heart that he came after the children of Israel. He blessed Nebuchadnezzar and those that were going to come down and take the children of Israel captive and bring them back to Babylon. And God overruled in their affairs. Does that mean that God was guilty of sin? No, God just permitted what was going to take place, and God overruled in his sovereignty the circumstances. You say, does it mean then that Samson's mother and father were wrong when they said that he shouldn't do it? No, they weren't. They weren't wrong. They were right. They didn't know what God's will was. They didn't know that God was going to permit this to happen so that his glory and his honor might be brought about. And they couldn't know. They couldn't know. And there are some times when God works mysteriously and God's ways are past finding out, and there's a mystery about the ways that God works, and God can take the most unusual instruments, and God can use the most perplexing circumstances, and God can raise up circumstances that seem so we can't understand it at times. There are things that we just cannot understand, the way that God has worked and the way that God has planned. But it doesn't mean that they were wrong. They were right. Samson was going wrong. They were applying the Word of God. And what we need to do today is always stand by the Word of God. Yes, God permitted this and God overruled this, and we're going to see that God overrules in a number of circumstances in the life of Samson. But that does not mean that Samson's parents here were wrong. So we see his force and his friendship. But thirdly, I want you to see his fight. Look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now as Samson went down to Timnath, he's going down the second time. This is probably a year later. You understand the way that marriages were arranged in those days. First of all, the young man would go down and he would show an interest in the young woman. And if she was open to that, or more particular, her parents, then he would go down a year later to take her. And this is what is happening here. And as he goes down, we read that there's a lion. Now, you notice that he's in the vineyards of Timnath again. He's in the vineyards again, and his father and mother are not with him. Now, they're going down to Timnath too, but they don't end up in the vineyard. Only Samson ends up in the vineyards. There he is, walking in the way of disobedience again. And what happens? He meets a lion. Now, he shouldn't have been surprised about that, because the Bible speaks about the devil. It often pictures the devil. It speaks of him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And when you get into the path of disobedience, you're in the devil's territory. You're in the devil's territory, and that's what will happen. You'll get in there. As long as Samson was walking in the way that he should have been, there was no problem. But as soon as he got off into the vineyards, that's where he met the lion. You know, we're told of a story in 1 Kings chapter 13 about a man of God who went down to cry against the false altar in Bethel. And they came to the king of Israel to cry against it. And we read that the Lord had sent him. But the Lord said, when you go down to cry against the altar, do not go in and have anything to do with having a meal or drinking with these people. You just go in there and then you deliver the message and come home. Do not be supping with them. So the man of God went down, and sure enough, he brought the message. And we read that the king of Israel reached out his hand to smite the man of God. And as he reached out his hand, his hand shriveled. He could not touch the man of God because he was in the will of God. And then the king said afterwards, "Come and sup with me." He changed his mind when he saw what God had done. The man of God will not. But then he goes home, and there's an old compromising prophet in the way. And the old compromising prophet goes and he persuades the man of God to come and have supper with him. And he's going now against the law of God. And what happens? As he goes down to the compromising prophet's house, a lion meets him in the way and devours him. Now, when he walked in God's will, the king could not do anything against him. But as soon as he turned aside in the way, the lion met him. And men and women, when we get into the ways of sin, that is where you'll meet the devil. Now, the devil's always there. The devil will tempt you, but when you get on the bypath, that is the devil's territory. That is where he's strongest. And Samson should have heard the roaring of the lion, warning him that he was in the way that he shouldn't have been. Now, God again overruled the circumstances, and God came upon Samson. He was able to rend the lion. God had still a purpose for Samson, and he had still enough faith, and he had still enough strength from God to rend this lion. But the point is this, Samson shouldn't have been in the vineyards. Samson shouldn't have met that lion in the first place. He was in the way of disobedience when he met the lion. Now, of course, he was able to take that lion. He rends it, it says, like a little kid. And he has the strength of God. And of course, the way to stand against the old devil is with faith. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We stand in the strength of God. That is how we face the lion. The lion of the devil. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he'll flee from you. The point is that Samson should never have met the lion. He wouldn't have met the lion if he hadn't been in the way of disobedience in the vineyards of Timnath. So we see his fight. But fourthly, could we look at his food? Look at what it says in verse 18. "And after a time he returned to take her." Now this is the time when he comes back. The first time he meets the lion, when he meets the lion is when he's going down to see the girl. Now he's coming back a year later, and he is going to take her for his wife. And look at what it says in verse 18. "And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion." Samson got honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, he had been able to slay the lion. He had bested the lion. Now he's coming down a year later, and the bees have made honey. They've made their honeycomb in the lion's carcass. Now, that's an amazing thing in itself, because bees, normally speaking, will never go near anything that's decaying. Now, probably what's happened is that in the meantime, with the scorching sun and with the predators and with the eastern climate and the scorching sun, the bones of the lion have been picked clean. And these bees have made their nest and made their honeycomb in it. But look at what it says in verse 9. It says, "And he took thereof in his hands," speaking of the honey, "and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion." Why did he not tell them? Because again he's breaking his Nazarite vow. See, he's not only in the vineyards of Timnath again, but now he... You know the other... Do you remember the other thing that he was not to do? Touch a dead body. He was not to touch the dead body of anyone or anything, even his mother or his father. He was not to go near a dead body. But what did he do? He reached into the carcass of the lion to get the honey. He's breaking his vow again. But honey is a wonderful type, very often in the Bible, of blessing. Sometimes it's taken as a picture of the Word of God. The psalmist spoke of how honey was sweet to his taste. And again, God is overruling the circumstances for this man. Samson, really, his motive was right, because it says in verse 4, he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. He's just going about it the wrong way. He's just going about it in a way that is contrary to God's precious word. And yet he gets blessing. He gets the honey. How is that? You know, sometimes we see those who perhaps out of good motives are going out in the work of God. And Samson perhaps was seeking this occasion against the Philistines. But he's going about it the wrong way. And yet God blesses him. You know, we have those perhaps that seek to do God's work in the wrong way. Maybe through ecumenical evangelism. Maybe bringing in those that are not truly saved into their meetings. And yet, at times there are those that are saved in the meetings. Or we think perhaps of the Alpha Course. And the Alpha Course is an abomination. It is ecumenical evangelism God manned. But I do not doubt that here and there, there are those that are genuinely saved through an Alpha Course. Or there are all sorts of innovations that are being made today. And yet God overrules the circumstances. And sometimes it seems as if there's blessing there. And sometimes we wonder about that. But it's the same thing with Samson here. Samson is definitely, he's definitely going against his vows to God. And yet it seems he gets the blessing. And that's so frustrating at times when you see that. And yet, that's the way sometimes that God works. God overrules the disobedience of men to bring about His own glory and His own ways. Does that mean that they were right? Does that mean that Samson was right? No, they're not. They're not right. And if we keep on doing what God wants us to do, then we will get the blessing, the ultimate blessing. Because I want you to realize this. Is that Samson lost out in the end. You see, he's going down to Timnath to get this wife. And if you know the story of Samson, he loses the wife in the end. His wife is taken by a friend. We read that at the end of the chapter. It says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So Samson did not get success in the end. In fact, he got a heartache. And the more we go on in the story of Samson, so we will see that the heartache increases. And he may have short-term blessing. And it may seem that even though he's in disobedience to God, he's getting blessing. But in the end, all that Samson gets is heartache. All his desires come to nothing. And that's the way when we go against God. Now, some of the things that are being proposed today may seem to be successful. Some of these innovations that you have, and I had a young girl ringing me yesterday about one of these innovations, something called the revolution, that is going to go on in this area, and I voiced my concerns about it. But you know, there are those that perhaps are the same, perhaps at the time, you know, it seems so new and so fresh and so innovative and everybody's flocking to it and it seems as if it's successful. Success is no guarantee. It is according to the will of God. If you want real blessing in your life, if you want to avoid the heartaches that come from walking astray from God, then you walk in God's way. Oh yes, some of these things may have short-term success. That seemed to be the way with Samson. But in the end, it brought heartache and it brought desperate circumstances down upon the life of Samson. And we see here his food. But one more thing I want you to notice about Samson, and that is his fervor. Because he comes down now after he'd slain the lion, and we read that he comes and he puts a riddle out about what has just happened. And he says to his companions, these 30 companions of the Philistines, he says, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find out then, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment. And he says, he puts forth the riddle, and the riddle is in verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. You get that on the jars of the Tate and Lyle golden syrup, even today, that riddle. He's making a joke out of his disobedience, isn't he? Making a riddle out of it. It's an awful thing when you start joking about the things that go against God's precious word. But we read how that now his wife comes and she entices him. Now his wife evidently is still a Philistine. She's with the Philistines here and she entices the riddle, the answer to the riddle out of him. But look at what happens. Samson comes in verse 18 and he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And then says in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. Went away without his wife. Went away without his wife. And left her behind. And he never had her. That's the thing that he was looking for. But we find that God came and we see his fervor now, his anger, his kindle, and he goes out and he slays the Philistine. Once again, God overrules in the circumstances. Isn't it good sometimes that God overrules our sin? Isn't it good sometimes that God is able to overrule what we do in disobedience to him? I'm glad about that. But you know, it's always a mistake to walk in a way that's in disobedience to God's precious word. And especially those of you that are not saved, it's a complete mistake to think that you will get away from God. God might have overruled in your circumstances, and you today might have had many blessings. But do not take those blessings as an indication that you can get away with it. The Bible says that your sin will always follow you. Sin found Samson out. Sin eventually finds us all out. We cannot get away with sin. And we've got to come to that place where we serve the Lord. You know, just after Samson died, there was another man that God raised up, another leader who had godly parents. And he went out again against the Philistines. But this time there was great success and the land was totally delivered from the Philistines. His hair also was uncut. He was born too under a vow, but he became a great leader. And what was the difference with Samuel? Well, Samuel was a man who was totally dedicated to God. Remember what he said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Here was a man that was totally obedient to God. And God blessed his life. And to the end of his days, Samson stood for God. And God blessed him. Samson went through heartache. Samson's eventually captured by the Philistine. Samson goes down into the depths. Why? Because he did not obey God. Let's obey God with all our hearts. Let's walk with him. Let's get out of the way of misery. Let's get out of the way of unhappiness. Let's get out of the way of sin. And let's stand for God today with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And particularly if you're not saved, you come to the Lord today, you cannot get away with sin. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow.